Hey, podcast listeners. Thanks for streaming today's podcast from Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory is a nonprofit ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. Our mission is to pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word through the most effective media available, like this podcast. To support Pathway to Victory, go to ptv.org/podcast and click the donate button or follow the link in our show notes. Now, here's today's podcast from Pathway to Victory.
Hi, this is Robert Jeffress, and I'm glad to study God's Word with you every day on this Bible teaching program. On today's edition, A Pathway to Victory.
Ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years ago, God the Father reached down and He rescued His Son from the tomb, just as He said He would. And one day, God the Father will reach down and rescue those who know Christ as Savior, just as He said.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with author and pastor Dr. Robert Jeffress. On Good Friday, we remember the day when Jesus paid that ultimate price. He sacrificed Himself in our place. But if Jesus had to die for our sins, why did He also have to rise from the grave? Today on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to our faith. Now here's our Bible teacher to introduce today's message. Dr. Jeffress?
Thanks, David, and welcome to our brand new week of Bible teaching on Pathway to Victory. Today we're talking about the power of the cross. What could be more fitting as we enter the Holy Week that leads up to Easter Sunday? To the outsider or the agnostic, it might appear that Christians have overstated the magnitude of Easter. People sometimes wonder, so what's the big deal? But to the believer, no other holiday represents a greater reason to celebrate than Easter weekend. The historic death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ represents the crux of our faith. So, in a moment, I want to share with you three major reasons that Easter is critically important. Plus, I want to make sure you don't miss out on receiving a brand new book that celebrates the glory of Easter. It's a coffee table book called The Power of the Cross. In this 96-page book, you'll find included some of my favorite photographs from Israel. Each one helps you envision a pivotal moment during the Holy Week. And when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, I'll make sure you receive a copy of this book called The Power of the Cross. When you respond today, I'll also be sure to include a brand new booklet I've written for you called 3 Days That Changed the World. This booklet illustrates the hour-by-hour account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's get started with today's study in God's Word. I titled my message, 3 Reasons the Resurrection Matters.
Turn to Matthew chapter 28, and let's review what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. Remember, this is Sunday after the crucifixion on Friday. Matthew records, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had already occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples." Now, I want you to consider for a moment what had happened in the last 3 days. For 3 years, Jesus' disciples had given up everything to follow after him, believing that he was truly the Messiah. But on that Friday afternoon, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and died and was buried, their dreams disappeared, their hopes dissipated, all was lost. But then on that Easter Sunday morning, two of the women went back to the tomb of Jesus. Why did they go back? They were going there to finish preparing his body for burial to prevent the rapid decomposition of the body. But when they arrived at the tomb, they were shocked to see that massive stone rolled away and an angel sitting on top of that stone saying, "He is not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said." You see, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection was not some isolated event disconnected to anything else in Jesus' life. The resurrection was the culminating proof that Jesus was who he said he was. And if he is who he said he was, it has tremendous ramifications for you and for me. Today, I want to talk about three reasons the resurrection matters. First of all, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus Christ died for our sins, just as he said. In Matthew 16, 21, Matthew says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and he must be raised up on the third day." Jesus said, "My death isn't going to be some accident. It's not some tragedy. That's the whole reason I have come, to die." In Matthew 20, 28, he clarified that by saying, "Just as the Son of Man," talking about himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And on his authority, on the basis of the sacrifice he made for us, we can have access to the King, God the Father. Ephesians 2:18 says it this way, "For through Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." That word access is a word that refers to, in Greek, a court official who introduces people to the King. Number of decades ago, when I was youth pastor here at the church, we took our youth choir to Washington, D.C. for the mission trip. While we were there, I really wanted to go to the White House. And more than that, I really wanted to go into the Oval Office. Now, just imagine, I had walked up to the White House gate and I had said, "I'm Robert Jeffress and I would like to go into the Oval Office." What do you think the guard would have said? Or were you and everybody else? "Now get out of here, kid." "Oh, but you don't understand, mister. I believe in the existence of Ronald Reagan." The guard would laugh. "Do you believe in his existence? So do 300 million other people." I said, well, no, I just don't believe in his existence. I really love him. I think he's a great president. I'm one of his biggest supporters." Would that have gained me entrance? No. To get into the Oval Office, I had to know somebody. I had to have the authority to get into that office. Fortunately, we had a friend of a friend who was a Secret Service agent. And he had all the credentials necessary to get into the Oval Office. I got into the Oval Office, not based on any authority I had, but knowing somebody who had the authority. Now, it's the same way in our entrance into the presence of God. Not one of us is qualified to go to God on our own. We have to know somebody, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. The empty tomb, first of all, proves that Jesus died for our sins. Secondly, the empty tomb proves that Christ has conquered death. Perhaps you're familiar with the name Harry Houdini. Do you remember Harry Houdini, the great magician and escape artist from the first part of the 20th century? Harry Houdini decided that he was going to save his last trick for last. He would escape the power of death. He arranged with his wife, Margaret, they had an agreement that whoever died first would attempt to contact the surviving spouse. Harry Houdini died on October 31st, very fitting, 1926. His wife, Margaret, waited to hear from her deceased husband. She died in 1943 without ever hearing a word, and she died disappointed and disillusioned. Not even Harry Houdini could escape the grip of death, which makes the prophecy of Jesus all that much more amazing. Remember what he said in John 2? The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus' followers had forgotten his prophecy of the resurrection, or they dismissed it. But even though they had forgotten what Jesus prophesied, his enemies remembered very well what he predicted about himself. Remember what happened on Saturday after the crucifixion and burial on Friday? Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66. Look at this. "Now on the next day," that is on Saturday after the crucifixion, "which is the one after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And they said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, this deceiver said, after 3 days, I am going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and that the last deception will be worse than the first.' So Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go and make the grave as secure as you can.' And they went and they made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." You see, these Jewish leaders were scared to death that the disciples would steal the body of Jesus and claim he had risen from the dead. They knew that would validate that he was the Messiah. So they wanted the authority from Pilate, the Roman government, to make that grave secure. Now, what did Pilate give them to secure the grave? Two things. First of all, the Roman guard. Now, when we see this play enacted at Easter pageants, you know the Roman guard, that guy dressed in a mini skirt, holding a wooden spear, kind of sleepy-eyed, you know, the Roman guard. No, it wasn't a singular guard. It was a Roman guard unit. How do I know that? Matthew 28 talks about the guards were amazed when they saw what they saw. The Roman guard unit consisted of 16 men, highly trained men, who were trained to protect 36 square yards of space, knowing that if they were defeated, if they gave up the ground that they were protecting, Rome declared that they would be burned alive. So they had every motivation in the world to protect what they had been given to protect. Pilate gave them these 16 highly trained men. Not only that, he gave them the Roman seal. What's that? Well, it's not some silly putty you put on the crack of the tomb. The Roman seal was a large string that was strung across the great rock. It was held into place by two packets of packing clay. And in the clay was the Roman signet ring, the impression of the ring, signifying that this grave was being protected on the authority of Rome itself. And anybody who tampered with this grave would face the wrath of Rome. Now, why does Matthew go to all of this detail to tell us how the tomb was secured? Well, it's to answer the question, what happened to the body of Jesus? Or as Frank Morrison said in his best-selling book, who moved the stone? You see, it's a historical truth. But the body of Jesus hasn't been found in 2,000 years. So the question is, what happened to that body? Who moved the stone and took the body? Some people say, oh, the disciples did it. Really? They lacked the moral courage, the physical strength to overcome 16 highly trained Roman soldiers. Remember, they were such cowards. By Friday afternoon at the crucifixion, they had all but deserted Jesus. Peter, the great leader of the apostles, remember him the night before? He was standing outside Caiaphas's house. And on three different occasions, within a few hours, they asked him, different people asked him, hey, weren't you one of Jesus' followers? Don't you know Jesus? Haven't you been talking to Jesus? Remember his reply? Jesus who? That was the leader. They had all forsaken Jesus. And you think suddenly they're going to screw up the courage in a few hours to go and defeat a Roman battalion of 16 men? I don't think so. Other people say, well, it's the Jewish leaders or the Roman authorities. They stole the body. That makes even less sense. They were doing everything they could to keep that body in that tomb. They didn't want to give any validification of what Jesus was saying was true. And when the Christian movement began to spread 7 weeks later at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved and the Romans were wondering and the Jews, what are we going to do to stop this? Had they known where the body of Jesus was, all they would have had to do was to wheel the body of Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem and Christianity would have died right there. No, the disciples lacked the courage and ability to steal it. The Romans and Jews lacked the motivation to steal it. The person who moved that stone was God himself. God reached down and rescued his son from the grave, proving that he had the ability to conquer death. The empty tomb proves that Jesus Christ conquered death just as he said. Well, you're saying, Pastor, that's nice. He died for our sins. He conquered death. But what does that mean to me today? This is the best part of the story. It means, the empty tomb means that one day Christ will deliver us from death, just as he said. The empty tomb is proof that one day Christ will deliver you and me from death, just as he said. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto every man once to die, and then the judgment. Did you know there is not one of us in this room who is going to escape death? Not one of you watching on television. Every one of us is going to die. Would you join me in saying that? I am going to die. Say it with me. I am going to die. Say it again. I am going to die. But say it like you believe it. I am going to die. Isn't that an uplifting Easter message? But it's true. You're going to die. I'm going to die. And every second that passes moves us closer and closer to that appointed time that has been written in indelible ink on God's calendar. There's not one thing you can do to escape the certainty of death, but you can escape the consequences of death. If you and I die without our sins forgiven, we are separated from God forever and ever. That's what hell is all about. But God promises that we can be delivered from the consequences of death. We can know for sure we're going to be ushered into his presence if we know Jesus as our Savior. Over and over again, Jesus promised to rescue his followers from the consequences of death. In John 5:24, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. Or John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Over and over and over again, Jesus promises life to those who, what? Believe in him. Now, don't miss this, folks. To believe in Jesus doesn't mean to agree to a certain set of facts about Jesus, that he came, he died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again on the third day. You don't get to heaven by believing that intellectually. Even the demons believe that. There has to be a time when you trust in, cling to, depend upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says when you confess your sins to God and you put your faith completely in what Jesus did for you, then you have eternal life, and then you can know for sure that God will rescue you from the grave just as he promised. The empty tomb proves that Christ will deliver us from death just as he said. In 1989, a massive earthquake nearly destroyed the country of Armenia. Within 4 minutes, 30,000 people were killed. After the initial shockwave, a father quickly left his young wife and his young child to head to the school where an hour earlier he had dropped off his little boy, Armand. When he arrived at the school, his worst fears were confirmed. The school had been reduced to nothing but a pile of rubble. Mothers and fathers stood at the perimeter, beating their chests, saying, "My child, my son, my daughter." The father stood there. As tears streamed down his face, he remembered something he had always said to his son. "Son, whatever happens, I'll always be there for you. I'll always be there for you." As the parents were crying out, he tried to keep his composure and identify where his son's classroom would have been. Once he had located where he thought the class would have been, he climbed that mountain of rubble and he began clawing away at the stones. 2 hours, 4 hours, 6 hours. People tried to pull him away, saying, "It's too late. They're all gone. They're all gone." But the father kept remembering what he had said to his son. "Son, whatever happens, I'll always be there for you." He dug for 12 hours, for 20 hours, 24 hours digging through that rubble. Finally, a fire official came and said, "You have to leave, sir. There are fires breaking out. It's too dangerous for you to stay." But the father had made a promise. He was going to keep it. 36 hours, he dug through that rubble. At the 38th hour, he pulled away a boulder and he heard the voice of his son. He cried out, "Armand, Armand, is that you?" He said, "Yes, Dad, it's me. I told the other boys and girls that if you were still alive, you would rescue me because you always said, no matter what, I'll be there for you. And I told the other kids, if my dad rescues me, he'll rescue you as well." The father said, "What is happening down there?" The boy said, "Dad, there were 33 of us. 14 of us are still alive. When the school collapsed, it formed a wedge and it saved the rest of our lives. But it's dark down here. We're tired, we're hungry, we're afraid." The father said, "Armand, let me help you out of there. Come out of there." Armand said, "No, Dad, let the other kids come out first. I know you'll keep your promise. I know you'll be there for me. I know you'll rescue me, just as you said." Ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years ago, God the Father reached down and he rescued his son from the tomb, just as he said he would. And one day, God the Father will reach down and rescue those who know Christ as Savior, just as he said. That's why the resurrection matters.
Today's message was originally presented on Easter Sunday at First Baptist Dallas, where I serve as senior pastor. Because of the critical nature of the topic, and because this message was so well received by the congregation, I wanted you to hear it as well. It's titled, "Three Reasons the Resurrection Matters." Our focus during Passion Week and the days leading up to Easter morning is on the power of the cross. What could possibly be more appropriate? And in a moment, David is going to explain how to receive the entire collection of messages from this teaching series on DVD and CD. Most important, and while there's still time, I want to send you a copy of the beautiful new coffee table book we've prepared for you. It's called The Power of the Cross. This is a limited time offer, and the days are running short to hear from you. With colorful images from the Holy Land, The Power of the Cross tells the story of 7 days in the life of Jesus, from his triumphal entry into the Holy City to his glorious resurrection on Easter morning. You'll want to place this book in a prominent spot in your home all year long as a visual reminder that your family places your trust in the power of the cross. As a companion piece, I'm also going to include a one-of-a-kind brochure for you as well. It's called 3 Days That Changed the World. This booklet illustrates the hour-by-hour account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving generously to Pathway to Victory. Your special Easter gift will allow someone you may never meet this side of heaven to hear about the power of the cross. Thank you so much. David?
Thanks, Dr. Jeffress. When you get in touch with Pathway to Victory and give a generous gift, you're invited to request The Power of the Cross, a brand new large print book that outlines the week leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just call 866-999-2965 or visit our website, ptv.org. Now, as you give $75 or more, you'll also receive a brand new 8-part teaching series called Live from Israel. These dynamic messages were preached on location in the Holy Land, and they come on both DVD video and MP3 format audio disc. One more time, call 866-999-2965 or go to ptv.org. If you'd prefer to send your gift by mail, write to P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. That's P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. I'm David J. Mullins. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus observed the Passover meal with his disciples. In doing so, he would impart this tradition with entirely new significance and meaning. Join Dr. Jeffress in reflecting on the Last Supper before the first Easter. That's Tuesday on Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress comes from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas.
Imagine waking up to the sight of Alaska's majestic coastline or spotting wildlife from the deck of a luxurious cruise ship.
Experience these unforgettable moments on the Pathway to Victory cruise to Alaska with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Relax with us in Alaska, and I guarantee you'll come home spiritually and physically refreshed.
To book your spot on the 2024 Pathway to Victory cruise to Alaska, go to ptv.org. You made it to the end of today's podcast from Pathway to Victory, and we're so glad you're here. Pathway to Victory relies on the generosity of loyal listeners like you to make this podcast possible. One of the most impactful ways you can give is by becoming a Pathway Partner. Your monthly gift will empower Pathway to Victory to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and help others become rooted more firmly in His Word. To become a Pathway Partner, go to ptv.org/podcast and click on the Donate button, or follow the link in our show notes. We hope you've been blessed by today's podcast from Pathway to Victory.